This begins our first evening session meeting. So if you could open your outlines and turn to the evening section, message one. When we read the New Testament, we find a most lovely, precious person. This person, he was an ordinary young man growing up in a place that most people did not consider to be anything. They considered this place to be a bad neighborhood to grow up. He grew up, maybe if you're thinking about your city, your town, your country, there may be a place like that. When you introduce yourself, maybe you feel a little bit ashamed to say, oh, I come from such and such. Where do you come from? This man, this one, he was called a Nazarene. They called him. So that's like saying, maybe in your head, don't name the place. You may think, oh, that person is No, they're from that place. And these people, there are people in society that are despised. You know, sometimes I met a group of people. In England, we call them travelers. Travelers are known for not having a fixed location. They move from place to place. So sometimes you go to the park, you're like, oh, how come, not the park, but maybe like a field. You say, oh, how come all these caravans are here and these people, they just arrived. And there's sometimes they have the young people, especially the children, they get a bad reputation. You say, oh, those people. But I met one of these travelers from Ireland in our area. His name was Larry Hanrahan. He was a typical Irish, and he never learned how to read or write. And he lived a life which was, he was a troublemaker, so he kind of lived up to his reputation. But one day he got saved. And you know what happened when he got saved? He said, I need to read the Bible. So he taught himself to read the Bible. And then one day he was listening to Premier Radio in London and he heard about the life studies. And anyway, I met him and I met his children and I went to his caravan and spoke with them. And we had a great time together. But sometimes you may come from a certain background and you have a label over you and it's very difficult for you to get along with others. This man that we're talking about, when you read the Bible, he did not grow up in a palace. He did not grow up in a place which was highly respected. Maybe there's another place where you're from. You say, oh, they're from such and such. You say, oh, wow, wow, they must be, if they're from there, they must be very educated and smart. And no, this man we read about, he came from a poor place, a despised place, and he was just a typical man. You wouldn't even spot him in the crowd. If he was sitting here in this middle section, you'd say, oh, just another man, just another young person. This one is Jesus. Jesus, when he was introduced, you know, the people at that time, you know, the people in Israel, they were looking for help. I don't know if you know this, but when we read the New Testament, it's fixed in time and space. It's in a particular time. They were under Roman occupation. They were not in a good situation. They were looking for a leader, a savior. They were looking for someone powerful. They were looking for a prophet. They're looking for a hero. You know, today, if you look at politics, whether it's here or there, everybody's looking for that great leader. And that's what they were looking for. But when you read John, the book of John, this man was introduced. I always use you as an example, right? He's just in the right time and the right place. This man was introduced not as by John. He did not say, "Behold, the Messiah." He did not say, "Behold, the leader has come to save us." He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Thank you. Just a little lamb. Not a great leader. Not a great person. But this man, this genuine man, who we read about in the New Testament, oh, we need to behold him. And my prayer is for every one of us, this week, we would behold the Lamb of God. I hope you would appreciate. We have a Savior. Have you ever seen a little lamb? Have you ever been to a farm or a field and seen a little lamb? Oh, they're so adorable. The other day we went to a farm with my family, and we were feeding all the lambs, you know, through the gate. And the big ones, they just kind of like push all the other ones out of the way. But you're just trying to give the food to the little ones. I really just wanted to pick one up, you know, just so adorable. No one is afraid of a little lamb. Are you afraid of a lamb? No, you're not afraid of a lamb. You may be afraid of many things, but you're not afraid of a lamb. A lamb is so what? Approachable. Come again. Oh, I'd like to be with this little lamb. Oh, I'd love to be with this little lamb. I could just be with this little lamb everywhere. I could be with this little lamb everywhere. Thank you. Jesus is a little lamb. What? That really confused people. They were looking for something great, but God presented them a lamb. You know, some people today, they're really looking for meaning in their life. They're looking for philosophy. They're looking for something to follow, a cause to give themselves to. So if you go on YouTube, you know, I know a lot of young people are influenced by certain philosophies. Maybe there's this person, who's a very powerful personality, and they say a lot of things about how you should live and what you should say and what you should do. Don't do this, do that. And so people start saying, "Oh, yeah, I'm going to live my life that way. I want to be successful like him." And so they show you on the YouTube clip, "Look, I've got this car, and I've got that car, and I've got this house, and I'm wealthy, and you just follow me. You just subscribe, follow me, and pay for this course, and you will be wealthy like me." But Jesus did not come with a philosophy to teach people. He didn't come in a way to give you a new way of thinking. He came as the Lamb of God. Why a lamb? Why is he a lamb? Because we have a problem, brothers and sisters. We have a fundamental problem that we cannot solve, an insolvable problem. Have you ever been in a situation where you were like, if I can just do this, I will get myself out of this problem. But I can't do this because of that. Well, we are in an insolvable problem, actually. Do you know what that problem is? The problem we have is sin. Sin is a great problem to mankind. Okay. This problem is firstly toward God. Okay. Sin is a problem toward God. What is the problem? Sin causes you and me to have separation from God. Have you ever felt distant from God? Maybe last year you came to the conference and you felt, oh, so sweet, so lovely. But then you came this time and you felt like, not as good as last year. The singing was better. My group was better. The food was better. They're better speaking brothers. I don't know if I feel it's as good. But actually, you're realizing there's separation between you and God. And maybe have you ever asked the question, God, where are you? Where are you? I don't know where you are. This is a problem. And the root of the problem actually is not your roommates. It's not the speaking brothers. It's not the meals. It's not, what is causing the separation? You know this. The separation between you and God is sin. And it's like a gulf. You know, it's so far away. I can't reach Daniel. Daniel's so far away. I can't reach him. Sin causes separation. That's our first problem. An insolvable problem. You know, separation. Where is God? God is so far away. How do you get to the top of the mountain? You have to hike up there, right? We're going to do a hike on Wednesday. How do you get to the moon? You have to use SpaceX or NASA. I don't think the Europeans, we've made it there yet. Have we made it there? No. And now they want to go. Where do they want to go? They want to go to Mars. But where is God? He's higher than the heavens. How can you get there? You can't get there. There's separation. So this is the first problem. The second problem, insolvable. Do you ever feel guilty? Oh, sometimes I feel guilty. I feel guilty and it's on the inside. I feel, after I saw something, after I listened to something, inwardly, I felt guilty. Or maybe when I was your age, I did something, I took something that didn't belong to me, and afterwards, I felt, oh, that's very bad. So I took care of it, I restored it, but inwardly my guilt, even maybe they didn't know about it, but there's this problem, which is guilt, which is on the inside. So the first problem we have is separation. The second problem is on the inside, it's guilt. There's a third insolvable problem. That's condemnation. Okay, what is condemnation? Condemnation is when somebody says, Daniel, you're useless. Do you ever feel like that? There's somebody speaking to you on the inside. Look at you. What are you doing in this meeting? If they knew what you were doing last week, Sister So-and-so, if they knew what you have been watching, oh, you shouldn't be here. Everybody else should be here, but you shouldn't be here. This is another problem. This problem, where does that thought come from? That doesn't come from you. That comes from Satan. This is an insolvable problem. People are troubled not only with guilt, which weighs them down, but that they have condemnation. Oh, so what do we need? We need a Savior. I don't need your philosophy. I don't need a great leader. I need a little lamb. I need the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes it away. You know, there was a story in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 where Jesus was in the temple and he was with his disciples and they were just having some fellowship. And then all of a sudden, these men, I don't know what kind of men these are, they found this woman and they all together, they brought her, they dragged her, and they brought her to the Lord, and they said, "This woman, how embarrassing." Said, "This woman," like condemning Jesus, "this woman, we caught her. It's even shameful for me to say. We caught her committing adultery." That means something in a terrible, shameful situation she was in. And they brought her to the Lord. And they say, "Moses said, you know what we should do with her? What should we do with her? We should stone her." Oh man, this woman, I just can't imagine what was going through her head. She's embarrassed. She's ashamed. She's full of guilt, condemnation. And they took her to who? They took her to the most holy, the most precious. They took her to this one and they said, "We want to kill her." And you know what he did? He didn't react. It says he didn't react. It says he got down on the ground, right where she was. It says he began to just write with his finger on the earth. He began to just write. And they wouldn't stop. They said, I don't know what they thought he was doing. They start to say, "No, you need to, what are you going to do?" Eventually, the Lord stood up. Maybe the Lord wrote on the ground with his finger in the sand. Maybe he wrote, who? Who has no sin? Can anybody in this room raise their hand and say, "Me, I have no sin. I have no sin." And so, beginning from the oldest ones, actually, right now, maybe you're young. You think, "I'm quite good, actually." But I tell you, your serving ones, even as I'm speaking, they're saying, "I have sin. I have sin. I have sin in my heart." And so the older ones began to leave. So imagine we're in this room, and then suddenly the serving ones start leaving, and then the helpers start leaving, and then the young people start leaving. And then eventually, all that's left, the only people that are left, is Jesus and this woman. And he says to her, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." The Lord did not come to condemn sinners. Today, everybody condemns people. You go to school, everybody is afraid of being judged, right? Everyone's afraid. One time I went to the shop in Romford. There's down the hill, I think it's called the Olive Tree or something. I was getting some chips. And the lady who served me, on her arm it said, it was a tattoo, it said, "Only God can judge me." And I said, "Okay." I said, I don't judge, I'm not judging. Inwardly, I said, I didn't say that to her. It's really interesting. Only God, she's right. But did you know, he didn't come to judge. It says, when we read the New Testament, it said, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Oh, I want you to know that you have a Savior, and He loves you. He loves you. I've been debating whether I'm going to sing a song to you. I'm going to sing it. You probably don't know it. You know, there's a feeling among us that in the Lord's recovery, we emphasize so much on life and our experience of Christ as the Spirit that we may not have given you, young people, adequate appreciation of the preciousness of our salvation. But in the 1800s, there were many hymns written that really touched the feeling. And so I'm going to sing you an old hymn. And so it's funny, I looked up on Songbase this hymn, and it said, original tune, no, old tune, second tune, third tune, which means the people didn't like the original tune. But I like it. So I'll give it a go. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. 'Tis higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true, before the earth received its frame, He loved me, blessed be His name. Do you know you have a friend? You have a friend. Not just a God who is far away from you. You have a friend who came to seek and to search that which was lost. Brothers and sisters, I was lost. I was lost. The Bible says I was lost and without hope in the world. So I needed a Savior. So that's why we sang that song this evening. Oh, Lamb of God, I come, I come. That song, do you know it says so clearly? It says, just as I am. You don't, brothers and sisters, you don't need to improve to come to the Lamb. You don't need to be better just as you are tonight. You can come to Him because He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. Don't wait. Just come to Him. I'm going to sing you another one. Another old one. I don't know if I could find it, though. I think you all don't know the treasure we have in the Lord's recovery of old hymns. I love the new hymns, and you all write great hymns. But if you would take some time to go back, you know, it was really strange. The other day, I was reading through Psalms, and I thought, you know, I read all of these Psalms. I never sing the Psalms. Well, I do sing the Psalms, but mostly I read them. But I never read the hymn book. It'd be nice to read the hymn book someday. It goes like this. This is another old one. You know, there's a famous evangelist. His name was D.L. Moody from Chicago. And he had a brother with him that was called Sankey. Ira Sankey. And so sometimes they would go all around North America and England, and they would speak the gospel to all of these young people, to the students. But sometimes the brothers would be sharing. I don't know if you know this. They'd be sharing, and he'd notice, just like sometimes when I'm speaking, he'd notice that they were falling asleep. And they were not paying attention. So Ira would stand up while they're singing that, and he'd start singing a song. So he's trying to give his message. It's like, I'm speaking, then all of a sudden Rodrigo gets up and starts singing. So this is, you know, he'd sing some of these songs. This is called Living He Loved Me. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. This song says, living, He loved me. Oh, Luke, He loved you. Bradley, He loved you. And not only in His living, but in His dying. Dying, He saved me. I really hope that when we go through this week, you wouldn't just learn about something called the precious blood, like it's a thing. I don't want you to go to the conference and say, oh, I learned about the blood. I need to apply the blood. I need to confess. I need to do this. And not meet the Savior. We have to meet the Savior. Amen. We have to behold the Lamb. Amen. There was a brother, a famous brother many of you may know from Germany. His name was Zinzendorf. And I think he was in Switzerland, I forget where it was. He was in an art gallery. And in the art gallery, normally we don't talk about this kind of art, but in this art gallery, there was a painting of the crucified Savior. You know, that's a very hard thing to see. That's a very hard thing to see. Sometimes, you know, I see this crucifix, you go past it, I say, oh, it's a hard thing to see. It's terrible. And we know the Lord, of course, as a friend. But when you really consider the cost, the price the Lord paid. So Zinzendorf was there, and he saw this painting. And underneath, I don't remember exactly how it was worded, but it was worded something like this. It said, I have done this for you. What have you done for me? Oh, that touched his heart very much. And he gave himself to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you are young. You have many years ahead. But what matters in your life is that you have a strong foundation. We are very concerned that you may not appreciate or know the Savior. You may know God as the Creator. You may know Him as the God of your parents. But you need to see, every one of you, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, my sin away. So this week, let's behold Him. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's come to the title. Let's read the title together. 1, 2, 3. Solving man's problem toward God, separation. Okay. Let's go back a bit. The title of the whole conference, let's read that together at the top of the page. The precious blood of Christ. Oh, the precious blood of Christ. You know, the first thing I want to touch is this word blood. I don't know how you feel when I say the word blood. I know my wife, she doesn't like blood. And it can only take... Are you like that? If you see blood, are you okay? You're okay. But my wife, if she sees blood, oh man, she's... Do you know anybody like that? Anybody know somebody who... Yeah, oh, there are quite a few people over here know that. What is it about blood that makes you react that way? What is it? You know, there's different kinds of blood.
I don't know
insects well, but my understanding is that some insects may have some kind of blood. Can anyone verify that? Anyone know? Is that true? I don't know. I think it's true. But one thing's for sure, when you squish a mosquito, sometimes there's blood. But actually, it's probably not the mosquito's blood. That might be your blood. The mosquito, if it has blood, that blood is not very valuable, right? I'm sorry if I'm going to offend some animal lovers here, but it's true. I don't know if anybody loves mosquitoes. But do you have a dog? Does anybody have a dog? Oh, what if your dog got attacked by another dog? Has that ever happened to your dog? Oh, how do you feel? Sometimes, you know, one of my friends, they have a little dog, is it? Just a little fluffy dog, just a little guy. It's so cute. And then when you come up to him, he just rolls on the floor and wants you to tickle him. But he got attacked by another dog. They were just walking the dog. And then he came back. Oh, the blood of a little dog. Oh, you just feel, oh. This blood is more valuable. But then I have a... I'm trying to remember how old my son is. I have a 7-year-old, I think. And he's a softie. I don't know how that translates, softie, I apologize, but it's somebody who is not very strong. And he falls over, and immediately he's like, oh, my ankle. I don't think I can make it downstairs. My oldest daughter, she slipped downstairs. And so she's been using crutches. You know crutches? And she's been learning how to use crutches. And so he tripped over. It's like, oh, I think I need the crutches. I say, okay, Josh. But when you see him, oh. One time, he got a cut. Oh. Immediately, he needs all the plasters in the house. I don't know. Translation to the U.S., that's Band-Aid. Okay, Band-Aid. Okay, he needs all the Band-Aids. A little bit. So there's different kind of blood. Okay? Why is the blood precious? Because the Bible tells us, you can write this down, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and Leviticus 17, that the life is equal to the blood. It says the life is the blood in Deuteronomy 12. And in Leviticus, it says the life is in the blood. Okay. Now, in let's turn to, I'm not sure if you have it in your outline. That's what I'm just trying to see. Okay, let's do a little test. Do the regulations say that you should bring a Bible to the meeting?
Yes.
Okay, let's test this out. Let's turn to 1 John. Chapter 1. Verse 7. Okay. I can see that we do not often do this. Oh, it's on that page. Okay. Okay, so Rodrigo gave you a way out. Okay, if it's 1 John, if you have a Bible, you should use it, right? You say, I brought this Bible, I need to use it. Look, this brother, wow, that's even a heavy Bible. I, You get the prize, brother. Okay, 1 John 1:7. But if you didn't bring your Bible, you can turn to the verse sheet on message 3, page 40. Okay, let's read it together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. Okay. Let's read the last part again. The blood. Okay. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. Brothers, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. Sisters,
the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin.
I want you to underline the blood of Jesus, his son. Whose blood is this? According to verse 5, which if you had a Bible, you would see, says, God is light. And then verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son. His son is, his is God. So whose son is it? God's son. So whose blood is it? The blood of God's son. Question. Does God, okay, so we've been doing some logical steps. Does God have blood? How can God have blood? Does God in eternity have blood? The God who created the universe? No. He did not have blood. But one day, he became a man. It says he partook of blood and flesh. And he became a man. This man was Jesus Christ. So this is the blood of God. How can we say that God has blood? Because God has blood in his son. Okay? So this blood is the blood of God, but it's also the blood of a man. Why? Because as a man, Jesus Christ can die for you and me. Okay. But as God, he is eternal. That means his blood is effective forever, anytime. This is the blood of a God-man. Okay. This is the most precious blood. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on to read point one together. God created man in his image, after his likeness, with the desire to impart himself as life into man. Brothers, A, before Adam sinned, he enjoyed God and was in his presence all the time. Yet after he sinned, he hid. Sin always results in separation from God. Sisters, B. What is God concerned about? Not what sins you commit, as much as that your sins separate you from him. He's not concerned so much with what you did, but the fact that there is separation. What does God want? Sisters, God wants to be so close to you. So close. In the Old Testament, it said Moses spoke to him face to face. God wants you to know him face to face. But our sins, they separate. They separate us. And let's turn to our Bible verse. How about we have the sisters read Isaiah 59, I'll turn to the verse sheet. Sisters, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Okay, go. No, Jehovah's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have become a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God wants to save you. God wants to be close. But it says he can't because there's this thing called sin. Our sin separate us. Where God is, where sin is, God cannot be. It's just like oil and water. You put, try and put them together, you can't. So this is our situation. Let's read together point two. There is only one thing in the entire universe that can take away sins. The precious blood of Christ. There is, in this universe, one thing. There's only one thing. Let's have brothers read point A. As the Lamb without blemish and without spot, he shed his precious blood to redeem us. Sisters B. What can remove sin? You know, this board has writing on it. Every time we sin, it's like there's writing on our account. You know, before God, it's like there's some writing. Oh, she did that. Oh, and sometimes, oh, you know, there's a lot of things, but we may try to rub it out, you know, but oh, there's still some kind of smear. There's still some kind of sign. I try to ignore it. I try to wait a bit, think it will go away, but it's still there and it's bothering me every time I look at it. There's nothing that can wash this away. I may think, okay, if I get some bleach, I can wash it away. Or if I get a nuclear bomb, that's being drastic. It will take away all the evidence. It never happened. It's obliterated. No one knows. You may be able to do that with everything in this universe that's physical. You may be able to destroy it. You may be able to try to cleanse it. But you cannot do that with sin. Nothing will take away sin. No amount of time. No promise to do better. No guilty feeling. Nothing can take away our sin. There's only one thing that can take away sin. The precious blood of Christ. So let's read Hebrews 9:22 on the other page. And almost all things are purified by blood according to the law, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Three, together. When you have sinned and feel far from God, you should simply confess that sin to God and believe that the blood of Jesus has taken away. Amen. Okay, A, brothers, when you confess your sins, immediately all distance that you feel between you and God is gone. Don't worry about any feeling or lack of feeling at this point. Sisters, B, blood of Christ is primarily for God's satisfaction, not for yours. Remember, God said, when I, not you, see the blood, I will pass over you. Altogether, see, even though you cannot see the blood, you can believe in its effectiveness. This blood solves your problems toward God. So in closing, I want to finish with two points, which I want you to underline or circle in Roman numeral 3. The first is simply confess. Okay, that's what Roman numeral 3 says. Simply confess. And then the second is believe. Okay, these are the two things we need to do. Brothers and sisters, first of all, we just need to confess. To confess is just to speak. Whatever we feel inwardly is a problem between us and God. We just speak that to God. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Sometimes you don't even need to say all the details, but you just kind of, you just bring it to the Lord. Lord, you know this. I just bring it to you. Lord, I'm sorry about that. I confess. Lord, I did this. I went there. I heard this. I saw that. I'm sorry. Okay, that's all the word says. It says, if we confess, all you need to do is just confess. It says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. But the second point, which may be stopping you from the first point, is believe. Brothers and sisters, we have to believe in the blood. We have to believe in the word of God. What do you believe? Do you believe your feelings? I don't feel like God will forgive me. I don't feel like I can ever improve. I don't feel like it's working. I don't feel. We live in our feelings. Everything is how I feel. But can you trust your feelings? Yesterday you felt like that. This morning you felt like that. Our feelings are not reliable. Don't live by your feelings. We live by faith. The word says the blood of Jesus cleanses me from every sin. I believe. Brothers and sisters, we are believers. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you, you're the Lamb of God. I believe in you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. We have to simply confess and believe. Believe God. Amen. Okay. We'll stop here. And now there will be an opportunity. Actually, what we'd like to do before the brothers bring the mics is we'd like to give you time right now, personally, to just behold the Lamb of God and just thank the Lord for coming to you. And if there's anything you feel to confess, just confess that. But mostly, we're not here to tell you to confess. We want you to touch the Lamb of God, to behold Him. Okay, so let's take 30 seconds right where we are. The brothers can bring the mics.